I'm very thankful that we can take this time to encourage one another and strengthen each other, because these things are so vital and so important that we don't want to miss a thing. And there's so much that we could cover, but I'm thankful for what was already covered, because many of the quotes and things were very, very good for laying the foundation here for what I want to share. And when I was asked to speak here, right away, I thought about this particular quotation that says, and this is taken from research, and it was on a website called Family Connect. Did you know that educators believe more than 80% of what children learn comes to them through their vision? How much? What percentage? 80% of what children learn comes to them through their vision. And that's why when I was asked to speak here, and it was education by example, this came right to my mind, and I said, yes, 80% of what children learn, it comes right through here, what they see. When they walk into a room, we all did it. We did it because we didn't even realize we were doing it. As soon as we walked in, we started taking analysis of the whole situation here and processing it in our minds and coming up with conclusions and learning things. Just the table up there with the children's things. All of this is all adding to it. These things that are all here with the quotations on it, the pictures, everything adds to what we're doing here. And we're learning just by being here and looking around. If you find that surprising, think of what happens when you enter a room. At a glance, you typically see and understand the contents of the room. Who's there? What are they doing? And if there's a window in the room, even what the weather is outside. Much of what children learn is acquired almost automatically and instantaneously. That is, incidentally, as they watch other children and adults interact with the environment and they imitate their actions. Isn't that beautiful? That's why God gave us the family, as we mentioned this morning. This is so helpful. And family starts before the baby is in your arms. That all is so important. And my husband, he used to tell us often, he'd say that the most important time that you have as a parent is when you're carrying that baby. You have the most influence in those 9 months. If you will allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit during that time, you will lay the best foundation for that child in their character development, in their intellectual abilities. The whole thing is right there. So you start. Well, now you say, well, my children are already sitting beside me. It's too late to go to that point. Well, I want to just tell you, one of the things that we talked about this morning was taking children out in nature. Nature is a grand teacher, and children will love the lessons that are out there in nature. One lesson that is so beautiful, and you'll see it every time you take the children out and you go for a walk, if there are trees. Now, here on the campus, everything is planned, but if you just go out to the woods, you're going to quickly see that there's a valuable lesson there. And when you grasp it and you teach your children and you discuss it and you have morning and evening worship, so you have these opportunities and you're always interacting all through the day, and it is a joy because you're bonding with each other, you're enjoying, you're learning, you're growing. And this is the lesson I want to share, that when you go out in the woods, you will quickly see that even if... And it really applies. Even if you have children sitting beside you and you didn't do everything right up to this point, there's a valuable lesson, and that is you do the best you can. You do the absolute best you can under the circumstances. Trees will teach you that. You'll go and you will find trees laying down on their side. The roots are up out of the ground, but there's just enough, and that tree is still growing. You'll see a tree too close to the next one. It's just so crowded. It can't even put out a limb this way because it's too close to the next tree. It's doing the best it can under the circumstances. And so I want to tell you that true education starts in the mind. You must have an attitude that the Lord can work with. And one of the things that you need to do is cherish the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit is murmuring, complaining, repining, being discontent and expressing it. That has one of the worst influences on your children that you could possibly impart. And the other is just as true, that as you stay in the Spirit of the Lord, He will give you, and this is why the quote, and you'll see that it all goes together beautifully. But in Isaiah 42, verse 1, and then verse 4, I want to bring this out. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." What a precious promise. God is saying he beholds his servant, and his servant is the one he upholds, and he calls that servant his elect. And he says his soul, God's soul, delighteth in his servant, and he puts his own spirit upon them. And so in verse 4, it says, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." When you walk in the Spirit, you will find that He will uphold you. He will delight in you. He will put His Spirit upon you. And you need to remember, because you're going to be tested, things are going to come your way all the time. But if you are always walking in the Spirit, you'll be able to meet them and not fail nor be discouraged. And you can claim that promise every single day of your life. And you will also, by living it, teach your children. What was the percentage that they learned by what they observed? Do you know where I learned to pray? When I saw my mother kneeling by her bed and pouring out her heart to God for help, because my brother was getting into trouble and she didn't know how to deal with it. And when I saw her finding her source of help in God, she didn't have to preach me a sermon. I knew right away, because I loved my mother. And when I saw that she got help for her needs, I knew that's where I can go. And do you know, as a small child, what little bit I knew, I wasn't raised in the faith, but what little bit I knew that I picked up by this, I was able to plead with the Lord when I needed help. When I saw other situations that needed help, that's where I went. And so we can take great heart, that God, He is working in the plan of simplicity. And He does profound things with that. I better put this here. So now the next thing I want to mention, because it's not all a bed of roses, and that is that we're told in the spirit of prophecy that the children are the lawful prey of the enemy. That's a scary quote. I don't like that quote. But God, in His great mercy, has to tell us the facts. See, we were born in this world, and this isn't heaven, and it's not the new earth. So we have things to contend with. But the beautiful thing is that every single challenge that comes to us, He has more than abundant grace to help us meet it. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. So cling to that. But that's the reason I'm sharing this, is that you will know that you're going to have to avail yourself, and you're going to also have to watch for the stealthy approach of the enemy. And that's why the Word of God is so beautiful, because we can show our young people how to put the armor on each day. Make it real for them. Make it so real that they will know, in whatever level they are at, you have to gear it for that, but God will help you. And so another thing then is that that's why the greatest want in the world is the want of men, because you just aren't born that way. It just doesn't come natural. It has to be educated and trained slowly. And the biggest display that we just talked about right there was that you're going to have to demonstrate it in your own experience. You can never give your child anything that you do not have. And they pick up on this quicker than anything. Children are perceptive, and they see whether what you are telling them is what you are living. And that's why I say the prenatal influence is so important. If a person has that opportunity still, that's the best time, because we know that even from research, we know of people who were reading the encyclopedias out loud to their unborn child, and that child was so intelligent. I mean, it just had that bent. I mean, it was just so easy. Well, that's not necessarily our ambition, but if we read the Bible out loud, if we choose what we are around that the child will hear, if we are careful in all of our habits and all of our approaches, if we're careful in our own language, and as I mentioned, our own attitudes, we are told in inspiration that these simple efforts will not only reward us by our child's tendencies and natural things, we can take half the load off just by doing the right things in this realm. And as I said, if you didn't have that opportunity, don't get discouraged. God is more than willing, and that's why the beautiful plan of redemption. And we talked about this, how the plan of redemption and the plan of restoration and the plan of education are all really intertwined. Because God in the plan of redemption says that if we confess our sins and we are already in the attitude, because the Holy Spirit brought there, to recognize, I made a mistake. Forgive me, Father, and cleanse. Help me to turn things back around. And there is such an encouraging statement in Christ Object Lessons 332.3. You will love this statement because it's so encouraging. It says that we can turn our defeats into victory. Amen. Wow. Only God can do that. We can turn our defeats into victory. And then she goes on to explain it, that the way we're turning those defeats into victory is that we recognize we made a mistake, we confess it, we turn from it, we learn from it, and we don't repeat it. By God's grace and His presence in our life, we don't repeat it. Therefore, you can take that defeat and turn it around. So now it makes the sense. You probably read the statement just as many times as I did, and I'm like scratching my head, and I said, how can that be? And it says that Christ's life was a series of uninterrupted victories, and that it can be that way for us here too. And I'm like, well, I've made so many mistakes, I already blew it, you know. I didn't make it. So how can that be? Well, if I can turn all those defeats through repentance and confession, learning from those mistakes, and then not repeating them. Do you see what I did? I undid all of that previous stuff. Now I can have a series of uninterrupted victories because I just neutralized all those failures. And I turned them around, because this is the beautiful thing of the gospel, which is in Ephesians 4. And you'll find that the person that used to have corrupt communication proceeding out of their mouth, they don't just stop saying things that are corrupt. Now it says that they actually use their voice to edify and to minister grace unto the hearers. So now they have turned all their weak points into strong points. That's what the power of the gospel is able to do in our experience and in our children's experience. Amen. And so when we see that, well, then it says that the thief, he doesn't just stop stealing. Now it says that he actually labors in the thing that is good, that he can have something to give. Okay, so now he was stealing, now he's turned around, and now he's giving to them that have a need. The power of the gospel. And when we bring these things with all the thrill of our soul to our children, you can be absolutely certain they will have influence. They will have influence and weight, because we're teaching them the way of salvation. And so that's why the joy of learning, and as we are closely connected with the children, we are enjoying and we are going in glorious ways. God's ways are always the best. And when you really analyze each of His ways, which we're going to get into, like agriculture and things like that, and I want to say that God's efficiency, we don't often talk about God's efficiency, but God's efficiency can be clearly seen in His ways and in His will. It's the best way. It's the absolute best way. Well, Now, as I was mentioning about that the children are the lawful prey of the enemy, we need to remember, and this is why I really appreciated the statement this morning about how that we need to be careful that we not neglect morning and evening worship. What are we doing if we do that? Well, we're teaching the children that it's really not as important as we said it was. And when we teach them about the Ten Commandments and we say, I'll not have any other gods before you. Well, what do they say? Well, you had one. You know, we aren't putting God first. And, of course, Matthew 6:33, the seek first principle is the kingdom and his righteousness. We must live our prayers. And we must live out our religion before our children. And they will pick up on it. When they see that we are really in earnest, do you believe that when we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, God makes up for that time? The time that we take out, we're not losing one thing. We're not losing one thing by keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Do you think that we'll be losing anything by not having or having family worship morning and evening? No, we're gaining. We have to train our mind to have the eye of faith. And the eye of faith can only be developed by the Holy Spirit teaching us, or we will come out with the wrong conclusions. You see, God knows that, as we've mentioned, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts and his ways are as high above the heaven. I mean, it's just so much greater. We have to trust him that when he says, this is the safe path, have morning and evening worship, you can just say, it's settled. It's settled. We're doing that. And I know my husband and I, when we would be traveling in the car and it was time for worship, that was the time we would use. We would have prayer. I would usually pray because he'd be driving. And so we would have prayer. We would go over our memory verses and we would sing the songs we memorized. Isn't that beautiful? And then when you get thrown in prison, you're already set. You've already got your memory verses and you've already been practicing. And you can go over as many verses as you'd like and have closing prayer. God is good. He is ready for every situation and he will bless it. But you must do your part and do it with joy in your heart and enjoy God's way and show that to your children. So now, as we were said, because the reason that we need to have morning and evening worship, that we need to keep our vital connection with God, is that the Holy Spirit is the efficiency to everything we do. If we lose that vital connection with heaven, it doesn't matter how much you're doing or what you're doing, God needs to be able to bless it. And he will bless it if he is with you, unless you are driving him from you. So we need to obey. Trust and obey. So in the third, or actually it's in Desire of Ages 3:24, it says that we don't have to purposely choose evil. All we have to do is neglect to ally ourselves. So that's a warning. God is always warning. And he says, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So when we have these counsels, he's revealing his secrets. He wants us to understand the great controversy going on so that we can, with our children, place ourselves in a safe mood. So now I want to move on here with the thought. One of the things that we are very familiar with is that Jesus is our example. We're told that in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then it goes on to say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then I want to mention this one quote here, in That I May Know Him, page 94, paragraph 4 and 5. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the mind and uses Christ's model to teach us and draw us. I'm really thankful for those words because it helps us to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. And that indeed, it says in 4T 657, Christ is the great pattern. His character must be our character. All excellence is in him. Following the true pattern, we will, or who is, exerting a decided influence for God. Then it says that the Lord has committed to us as a sacred trust most important and solemn truths, and we should show their influence upon our lives and characters. And it says that the mind is an invisible agent of God to produce tangible results. Its influence is powerful and governs the actions of men. The regenerating spirit of God takes possession of the mind and transforms the life. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, we know when we were baptized that at that particular time we received our first endowment. But we don't believe in once saved, always saved. And we're told, Jesus actually told us, specifically in Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask him. And you know why we must ask him? I don't have the quote right in front of me, but it says that Satan contests every blessing that God sends to us. And we see that in the book of Job, the very first chapter. You remember God pointed out, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And then, of course, Satan came up with all these things. And he said, you know, if you just let me have him for a little bit, you're going to see he's going to curse you to your face. He's just after what you give him and how you protect him and all the blessings you give him. But if you remove those, you're going to see that inside he's really not much better than me. So God says, well, I know my servant Job, so he can handle it. I'm going to go ahead and let you do what you're going to do, and you'll see what his real motive is. So God has to have us ask him each day for the Holy Spirit. And when, as I said, if you're still carrying the baby in the womb, you can ask for the Holy Spirit. That's why we were talking about John the Baptist and others who, from their very beginnings, the parents consecrated the child before it was ever born. Well, it's not too late to start now. And you can teach your child. And one of the things, you know, there is so much interaction in a home when we're learning, and we're learning together. And children are very bright. They're very bright. They catch on really quick. And so sometime when you want to sit down, or when you're having worship out in nature, or you're having one of your good discussions around the campfire or whatever, you can come up with a list. What all does the Holy Spirit do? And you know, when I started making a list, because I have been asking each day since I started studying this, and it was predominantly, I started studying this after I lost my husband. Because that was such a traumatic thing that I felt like I literally was dying. I felt like my body was trying to shut down. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't function. I was really concerned about my own welfare and where it was headed. And that at that time, the Lord really helped me to understand how much I needed to really control my thinking and my emotions, and that I had to live by faith, and that I couldn't live by sight. And you know, I realized after he started working in me this process, and God, because I teach Sabbath school and stuff, I had a lot of quotes in my mind. And so God kept bringing all these things back to my mind, and now he was using them to teach me and to show me where they fit in my experience. And when he did that, it turned me around, and I started being able to function and to actually, as I did what he said to do, I became strong. And I was just so elated because I saw that this works. This works in everything, whether you're just trying to learn how to live by faith, or whether you're trying to overcome a sin, or whatever it is, you know, anything, it works. And that is, you must have the eye of faith, which comes through controlling your mind and keeping to the side of the Holy Spirit, and don't let let Satan fail or discourage you. See, that's the track he wants to take you down, because a discouraged man is good for how much? Nothing. And that's exactly, and then we're told in the first volume of the Testimonies, 309 and 310, it says that We, in this experience of learning to live by faith, we're too easily discouraged, for one thing, and we ask for the trial to be removed instead of for strength and grace to go through it. So that's key number one, is this is your opportunity. So don't ask for it to be removed. Ask for the strength and the grace to go through it so you can come out the other side and be stronger. So the other thing is that you, when you're doing this, you're controlling your mind and you're allowing the Holy Spirit, you need to be asking for the Holy Spirit. And you need to be cherishing the Holy Spirit. And you need to recognize anything that is starting to take you in the opposite direction. And you need to turn square around and go in the right way. And even, you know, a child doesn't walk perfectly every time, just from the first time they ever try it. No. So we need to also realize that if you make a mistake, just go back to where you last saw the light and pick up from there and go on and acknowledge it before the Lord and say, yes, I want to take your hand again and hold tighter. And He will. But, you know, this list that I want to share with you, God anoints us with the Spirit. So we ask the Father to send us the Spirit. And we do this. We remember the quote in Steps to Christ, page 70, that we're to consecrate ourselves in the morning. Let this be your first work. So when we consecrate ourselves, we ask then. And, you know, now that I've been studying and making my list, I actually start enumerating when I'm asking the Lord for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come alive. And I realize by the statements that I've read that the Holy Spirit is the efficiency. You can never go anywhere with true education until you have the true instructor in place. Amen. And when you get the true instructor in place, you can make fast progress. It's just like we were talking about how the children, the first parents, that they're not going to get them into academics right away because they're not ready for it. But once they get to the age, they will go quicker. They will actually make more rapid advancement. Once they reach that point, they will go very quickly because you've already got all the foundation in place. And now they're ready for that. But to rush that in the place of the things that are supposed to be getting in place is to make it counterproductive. So, anyway, these are just some of the things, but you're going to come up with a more complete list. And you're going to see that this is such a beautiful thing that you think, wow, this just really gave me a lot of hope and encouragement, because God is more willing to give this Holy Spirit to you for these purposes. Number one, when the personal guide comes into your life. Have you ever wanted somebody to just personally guide you? Well, God is ready to do it. And He has omniscience and He has omnipotence and He has everything you need to be able to go to where you need to go. So you want Him to be your guide. He's going to be your teacher, and He is the most effectual teacher, as it says in Spirit of Prophecy. He will counsel you. You don't have to go to family counselors. You have it already. And so, understanding, He's going to give you wisdom. Now, where did I get these things from? Luke 11:2-3. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make Him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And in the fifth volume of the Bible Commentary, 11:17, it tells us that when Jesus, now Jesus, as it says in John 3:34, it says that Jesus was full of the Spirit, that God gave Him the Spirit without measure. And you see that also in Acts 10:38. It says that He was anointed of the Spirit, and He went about doing good everywhere and healing and all of the kind of things. It was by the Spirit. That's how Jesus did this. And as we started out there in Isaiah 42:1, He says, I have put my Spirit upon Him. So that's how He got it. And God wants to give us. But in the fifth volume of the Bible Commentary, 11:17, it says that Jesus, in a moment, He could just, and it was through the Spirit's prompting, He could size up a situation and tell immediately what was right and what was wrong, what was sin and what was good, and He chose continually the right. He never deviated from that, but it was through the quick discernment, the quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. That's how He was able to do it. And it says in one place, it says that His experience is to be ours. These are promises. We need to show with faith that we believe God stands behind every one of His promises. And every bidding is an enabling. He has more than... I just love the quote. It's in Prophets and Kings 3:87. He says He will more than fulfill the expectation of those who put their trust in Him. Well, if he's going to more than fulfill it, oh, you know, it reminds me of over there in Ephesians where he said that he would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So God is just waiting to be gracious, just waiting to be gracious to us. So anyway, and I could just go on and on, but I don't know. I didn't know what time I started. So do I have 5 minutes left?
You have 20 minutes.
Okay, great. All right, because I'm quickly using up my time. All right. So again, we will have understanding. Now, this is so beautiful. I long to have more understanding, especially, you know, my husband was a wealth of understanding. I mean, and so when I lost my husband, it was like, oh, you know, I don't have him to talk to anymore. You know, I don't have his perspective anymore. And I felt that loss so greatly. And I said, well, Lord, you didn't die. You're still here. And that's where he got it from. And you can help me. So give me faith to believe that. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And he's not going to ever die. So, you know, I have all hope in my God now. I can rejoice in the Lord. Not in what happened, but in the Lord I can rejoice. So he said that he would grant us understanding. But I want you to go deeper with that. And that is, he's going to grant you deep and penetrative perception. Don't you want that? That is really deep. And when we're out there working in the garden and different things, a lot of these different things will come to our minds. And like he said, he's going to more than fulfill the expectation of those that put their trust in him. So he's not going to turn you away empty. And he will also, now he's the guide, but he's going to guide you into all truth. And he's going to help you to understand and recognize error. And so he's going to interpret that truth. And when he interprets that truth, and he's going to give us also, even in the temporal realm. I love those quotes that talk about how that he is just as willing in the temporal realm to help us. Because as I said, you know, now I'm living by myself on a farm. And I'm like, Lord, and he has taught me so many things that I didn't think I could do. And when I'm doing them and I say, Lord, thank you. You're showing me that you will help. And so that's why I tell you is that there are things that you don't think you can do. God says, we need to believe the promise and claim it. Says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. And do you know I've had it happen twice to me where God sent me helpers. The first time it happened, he sent me 20 Episcopalian young people living in the city of Boston to come down to my farm and help me with anything I needed done. They paid their own way. They flew down. I mean, is that a miracle or is that a miracle? And so they spent like 3 or 4 days with me doing this. Anything I wanted them to do, help me with. And they were so excited to be there because they'd never been in the country. And so I took them to the neighbor's horse. They got to touch a horse for the first time. I mean, all kinds of things. God is so good. He will more than fulfill the expectation of those that put their trust in him. And it happened again another time with some young people, almost 20 young people living in Raleigh, North Carolina, in the city, came to my place. Oh, were they happy. They just pitched in and did weed whacking and mowing and all weeding. We just did so many different things. And they enjoyed it immensely. I thought, oh, if my husband could just be here and see all of these people that we're having opportunity to share with, because they were, and it gave perfect opportunity to share about my love and faith in God and how he was helping and who my husband really was, what kind of a man. I mean, they were just thrilled to hear all these stories. And so, as we come to the Lord, you remember Daniel. Wonderful example. How would you like to have a reputation of having an excellent spirit? And that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And God already worked for the first few chapters, then in chapter 5. And it's just so beautiful what God will do. Well, what about the spirit of Caleb? You remember, he did not fail nor be discouraged. And when he was old, he said, give me the hardest territory. I'm going to show you what God can do. And by his faith in his God, he did it. He was able to possess that. And then I want to think about Stephen. Stephen's reputation there in Acts 6 and 7. This is so worthy. As you get these characters out and go over them with your children and really elaborate, and these make wonderful discussions because then they can see the kind of people God is wanting them to become. And they see what God did, just like with Daniel in that first chapter. God rewarded his faithfulness. He was 10 times better. That was just such a beautiful thing to have that report right there in the very first chapter. And that way, when you go all the way through the book of Daniel, you see that this Daniel, he was trained, as we're told in Stephen Haskell's book, he was trained by his parents because they knew the prophecy that their young people was going to be carried away into captivity. And they actually prepared their young people. You are going to be carried away. It says it right here. And this is going to be your calling. This is going to be your time to shine. So when Daniel went there, he already knew he was going to go there. He already knew this was what's going to happen to me. And this is going to be my time to declare who I am really and who I'm serving. So these are beautiful points to bring out with your young people. Because and it says there's plenty of statements. My husband had many talks about our scattering, that we will be scattered and our young people won't always be by our side. But we can equip them now so that they will be able to stand like Daniel, that they will be the Josephs, that they will be able to do all the things that God is requiring because he's with them. And we've taught them how they can receive the Holy Spirit. And I love this statement. There is a beautiful, beautiful statement here that is so full of hope. And I don't know if I'll have time to read more than this, but I want you, if you have CD-ROM, I want you to really go and check out. This is so encouraging. Look up child preachers. When you look up child preachers, it is so beautiful. Because these young people, when the adults were not able, and this was in Sweden that this was recorded from, was the experience that God gave these children. It was in Sweden, and it was when the parents, when the adults could not take the message. At that particular time, God moved on children. And these children, he put his spirit upon them. And the people that knew the children knew that they were regular children. They acted like regular children. But when the Holy Spirit came on them, they had a message to proclaim. And everybody knew, that's not those children. It's God. It's God in those children through the Holy Spirit. And these were like 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old children. So we have every hope that God again will be pleased to send his Holy Spirit, and in a miraculous way, he will work through children. And so I'm just so excited. And as I say, if you want a really encouraging thing, get the CD-ROM out and go study that. You will be very, very encouraged. Now, without the Spirit of God, we are utterly helpless. And then it says, our strength lies in hiding in Jesus. God can do more in one moment to convict people than we can do in a whole lifetime. Therefore, let us hold fast to the arm of omnipotence. Let us lean upon Jesus. Thus we shall grow strong to do his will. The Lord is our helper. He will not leave or forsake us. And again, I want to also, and I know that you already are cultivating this, but when we ask for the Holy Spirit, we also ask for his indwelling in us, his personal presence. Some people call it practicing his presence, but what it really amounts to is to be mindful of your every thought and word and action, your every attitude. There is a saying in the world, your attitude determines your altitude. Well, that's so true. Your attitude really can make a world of difference. And as the parent, as the mother, as the father, you have a profound influence in your attitude on your child. It can be as simple as when you're in a traffic jam. It can be anything. Because as we said, as we started out, the largest percentage is what they're seeing and what they're hearing. What is your attitude when you get into these difficulties? And just like Job, you know, God says, go ahead, you can test them. We're going to see. So remember, you're proving whether your faith is really genuine or whether you are just working off a theory. And if you realize you've messed up, you know, as I said, I'm in this process of learning this. And when I was getting things packed into the car, and I went back in, and something tipped over that was liquid and went all over the place, and three pieces of mail went into it, and I'm like, you know, standing there, and I said, thank you, Lord, this is my opportunity to reveal your character, to reveal the mind of Christ. And so I did. I took care of things, and nothing was ruined, and I was like, wow, this is wonderful. So anyway, but this is the mind of Christ. And it says in Education, page 80, the first paragraph, in every human being, Christ discerned infinite possibilities. We need to, when we look at our children, don't look at them as to who they are right now. Look at them that they have what? Infinite possibilities. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by his grace. Looking upon them with hope, he inspired hope. Meeting them with confidence, he inspired trust. Revealing in himself man's true ideal, he awakened for its attainment both desire and faith. So people that were beholding him, the way that he conducted himself, his attitude, how he related to people. I appreciated so much what was brought out this morning. Is that our children, the way that this is, that they went out and the children took them by the hands and they said, and how, you know, they were looking out at somebody else. Well, this is the way Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be so loving and reaching out to other people, forgetting about self. And really entering into the needs of other people to feel loved and to feel like that we can help them and be an encouragement to them. Children do that very well. They're genuine. I mean, their smiles are genuine, and they can have such uplifting influence. If they go and open a door for an adult, they see that they're struggling and they need some help carrying something, they can just say, would you like me to help you? Is there anything I can do to be helpful? And with their cheerful little attitudes, it can bring such joy. So, Jesus did this, and this is beautiful. In his presence, souls despised and fallen realized that they were still men, and they longed to prove themselves worthy of his regard. In many a heart that seemed dead to all things holy. Did you catch that? People who we would have written off said those people are dead to anything holy. They wouldn't have the slightest interest. But it said, in many a heart, when they were in his presence, they longed to be able to prove themselves worthy to him, to his regard. And in many a heart that seemed dead to all things holy, were awakened new responses, impulses. To many a despairing one, there opened the possibility of a new life. How did Jesus get that experience? How was he to be able to have such a heart response by these people that looked like they were just dead to holy things? And this is how he did it. Education 80, paragraph 4. As a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that connected humanity with divinity. Receiving life from God, he imparted life to men. He went first, and it says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And it was through that, then he would have a word to speak to him that is weary. And so we need that experience. And when we have that experience, God will help us in raising the children to also have that beautiful experience in him. Well, I'm over my time now. But I want to leave this one thought, and then we're going to have a wonderful special music about also what this Holy Spirit will do in our life. But I want to leave this thought. It's in Early Writings, page 47. It is no small thing to be a Christian, to be owned and approved of God. It's no small thing. When we have that privilege to be His and to be approved of Him, it is going to be a glorious experience for us, the most joyful. And that's the thing I'm realizing more and more, is that the Holy Spirit brings joy. It truly brings joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. And when He is present, as it says in Psalm 16:11, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.